Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Amen. Can you hear me okay? In the back row, give me a wave. I see hands. Okay, good. I got a little emotional on that last song and thinking about what today is for us in America. As a 15-year anniversary of the attack on the New York and in D.C., and then the fallen plane outside of Pennsylvania. A year ago, I had a chance to go to D.C. on a field trip with the students from my school and had a chance to visit several places. One in particular was the Pentagon, and I was particularly moved during my time there as we toured the memorial that they had set up there at the location of the attack. And then, of course, at another location called the News, it's called the Newseum. It's all about news, and there's a section there that they set aside for the World Trade Center and all the things that happened there. I can still remember the feelings of shock and fear that changed our world on that day. Today, the threats really continue. They're not as pronounced, but they are continuing. We've had several terrorist attacks here on our land and in Europe, and it's in the news. It seems like every other day or every other month we're seeing something new. It can create a sense of terror and fear in our life. The potential for war, rumors of war. North Korea testing their nuclear weapons, it was in the news this week. These are all things that Jesus spoke of as being a sign of his return and of the end times. Today is a day to remember, but it's also a day to look ahead, and to look ahead with a sense of anticipation. An anticipation for the Lord's return. When asked by his disciples, what will the sign be of your return and the end of all things? And Jesus answered with comments about wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of scary things, pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Of all places, Oklahoma had an earthquake this last month. Famine throughout the land. But then he said in verse 8 of Matthew 24, he says, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains. You think about birth pains. They start small and they're, that kind of hurt. And then it grows from there. I mean, I didn't personally experience this, but vicariously through my wife's experience, as she would squeeze my hand every time she would have a birth pain. So when I think of birth pain, I think of a broken hand. That's what I think of. Because I failed to get this big, massive ring off of my hand in time before she got the claw on me. And so I know that this severe pain is simply by extension, okay? But as it speeds up, as you get closer to the arrival of the baby, what happens is the birth pains come together closer. And they become more intense. You move into something they call transition, and where they tell you, just breathe and you'll feel better. He, ha, he, ha. It doesn't seem to work for a lot of folks. So when my second baby was born, the first baby took forever. His water broke on Tuesday. We didn't hold him till Thursday morning. We're like, really, you gotta come into the world with all this drama. But the little one, her water broke at 7, and she says, time to go. And I was at work, and I drove home. I picked her up, and we're driving to the hospital just right out here at, is it Sutter? Okay. And we're driving along there, and she did one of those things on my hand, and I was like, oh, okay, all right, good, all right. And we're just cruising my little Chevy, and all of a sudden she did it again, and I was like, that was really quick. That was like a minute or so. She's like going, yeah. So then broke a few speed limits to get there because things were speeding up. By 10:30 a.m. we were holding him. Okay? It was a fast movement. And what I'm saying to you is that Jesus said that this would be the beginning of sorrows and would be like birth pains, and that we would see these things throughout our lifetime. Since the time of Jesus, these things have been going on. And in particular, persecution. He told the disciples that they would be handed over for times of persecution. And you know, the attack on the World Trade Center was not just an attack against America. It was really against the Christian ideal, the Christian philosophy that has guided America to its place of strength. You had an attack against Christianity. And at its heart, that is the spirit of the world. And that is unleashing something toward America and toward Christianity. We see it in the news often. We are known as a Christian nation. Even though many people don't actively engage in that belief, we're still known as that. Our history of Christianity throughout America is well known, well documented. It's been what has been our testimony of rise of faith and power in the world. And so Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he is encouraging them because he is experiencing things. Early birth pains. We're experiencing late birth pains. We're at a time where it's picking up speed and it's picking up momentum, and that we may in fact see the coming of the Lord Jesus in our lifetime. That's a possibility for us. And I know that most generations live with that kind of anticipation. We need to live with that kind of anticipation that the Lord is coming soon. I was in a seminary class recently, and we asked the professor, "Do you think this is the actual last days, and that we'll see the Lord come?" And he said, "Well, I know it's my last days." And the challenge was, what am I going to do with my last days here on earth? What kind of impact am I going to make? And that really stayed with me because even if beyond our lifetime, there is continual advancement of the gospel and the preaching and so forth, even if the end is not simply around the corner, if I live with that anticipation, it will affect how I live every day. If I live with the sense that Jesus is coming soon, and I view these signs of the time as a reminder to me to push into my faith, to deepen my faith, to advance my faith in other people, to share the gospel, then it changes the world. It changes the world when I respond appropriately to what's happening. 15 years ago, our world changed. It was turned upside down. You can't go to the airport anymore without thinking about 9/11. You can't go into a ball stadium. I recently went, and you can't go in there without a clear plastic bag, and backpacks are not allowed in. There's all these changes that have happened to try to secure us in some sense that we're okay. This morning, I was watching the events on TV again as a reminder, it stirred so many thoughts, so many feelings from back then and throughout the 15 years that have passed since in my own life. But I also want to point out that Paul is talking to a church here that is beginning to experience persecution. Paul, even in this text, is telling you that he is experiencing persecution. In fact, he's weighing it out. He says, "I don't know if I'm going to make through this, but to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In other words, either whatever happens, it's going to be for God's benefit. If I live through this, I'll be able to testify more of Christ's greatness before I'm done. But if I die, there will still be a sweet savor of love that will go out of my life that will continually testify of God's grace and goodness. He says in this passage, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering before God." So he's thinking about this. He's facing this. He's in Mamertine prison, and he recognizes that his death could in fact be imminent. He's facing Nero's persecution that began. Nero and others persecuted the Christians on into the 3rd century. It didn't change until Constantine converted to Christ and wrote an edict of tolerance. But up until that time, Christians were free game. They were mistrusted. They were thought with suspicion that they were going to somehow overthrow the government because they would not worship in that polytheistic society. They would only worship one God. See, Rome was okay with you having your Christian faith, but you also needed to participate in their pagan rituals. But Christians of that day said, no, we can't do that because we only worship one God. And that caused them to be mistrusted. Like, hey, wait a second, they're going to try to rise up against us. They also misinterpreted what the early Christians taught. They believed in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, take this body, this is my body which is broken for you, take and eat it. They believed that they were cannibals, that they were in fact doing this cannibalizing, and that they were incestual because they called each other brother and sister. Husband and wives called each other brother and sister in the Lord. That kind of misunderstanding of Christianity caused them to think all kinds of crazy ideas about Christians and what they believed. And when Nero burned Rome, he didn't say they burnt Rome, but he suggested that they have committed crimes of hatred against humanity. And so this hate was swelling against anybody that would be Christians. Are you somehow stirred about some of the comments that are being made about Christianity today in our time? Haven't we also been called the people that hate? That we hate, because if we make a righteous stand on a particular subject today and we say, no, this is what God says, and we say, well, you hate. There is a, Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Always comes around again. And we are facing that today. So as I watched today, I realized and am reminded that persecution was in fact a real thing. That many believers throughout history have faced it and suffered through it. Some have survived, some didn't. And the testimony of God was advanced. And that, in fact, persecution right now in other nations is, in fact, happening. There are people being brought out in the streets, told to confess a different religion, to denounce their faith in Christ, or they will be beheaded, or they will be shot, or something bad's going to happen to them, or something bad will be happen to their families. That's happening all around the world in various places. America has been virtually untouched by that. That doesn't mean that can't happen in our future. Now, I'm not here to be try to be a scaredy cat and scare you all into something, but I just want to make this point, is that this is a real thing. And what we're going to look at today needs to be looked at in that backdrop. Because if you don't look at it in that backdrop, then you're missing exactly what Paul is trying to say to these believers. You can't take these verses out of that context and have them have any power for your life. But if you place it in that context and you recognize that these men and women were facing life and death situations, they were facing the fear of persecution. You know, they kept their spiritual muscles strong. Okay, the monastic period began because Constantine outlawed killing Christians, and so they didn't have to worry about being persecuted anymore, and it made, in many cases, made them softer in their faith. So many went out into the desert to live that monastic lifestyle as monks so that they could keep their fervent faith strong so that they would be ready if they needed to be tested. It was persecution against the church, that constant pounding of rejection from Judaism and from Rome that kept them strong and vibrant in their faith. We need to look at difficult times in America, difficult times in our life that produce in us righteousness. James said it this way, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work. It will produce righteousness in you. It will produce strength in you. You will be able to endure things you never thought possible if your spiritual muscles are strong. This is what Paul is getting at. And this is his final, kind of final words, not only in this text, but it could be, in fact, in his mind, his final words to these dearly beloved friends of his. They weren't just members of his church. Like this church here, you're not just members of one another because you attend this church. I've been here enough times to know that you are family. You're family beyond blood. You love each other deeply and you have compassion. Paul has this compassionate love for his church, and he is saying this is how you respond to what you are facing. Let's look at this text together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I used to joke and say, well, you can't rejoice unless you joice first, you know. Joice and then rejoice, right? But it has to do with joy, right? And usually rejoicing is tied to an event. We just went through the Olympics, right? And at the end of the Olympics, when someone wins a race or they break a world record, what do? Right? They're like, yeah! like this, and they're running around with the flag, and they're doing this, and they're doing all the different things. There's celebration. You go to a football game, someone makes an amazing catch, and they land in the end zone, and the whole crowd goes crazy. We think of rejoicing in that way, and we connect it to an event. There has to be an event that produces that kind of excitement, that kind of joicing and rejoicing, okay? But my first observation here is what Paul says here. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say it again, rejoice. In the Lord. In the Lord. Christian joy should be independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. The Christian can never lose his joy because he can never lose Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstance, because sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, right? And God is not, Paul is not saying, rejoice at all the crummy things that happen to you, right? He is saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let that be a staying power for you, okay? So what's the occasion? What's the occasion for the rejoicing? Well, it's in our union with Christ, and it has to do with the cross. The cross represents his death. The empty grave represents his resurrection. It is his very presence, God's very living presence in the middle of our difficulty is the occasion. If I have him, I have all I need. That's what Robert Reed said. I have everything I need for joy. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself, feed himself, brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirt together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. For you young people, that's a tape that we used to put music on. Okay, all right. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 missions trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972, where he rented a hotel room and began studying the Portuguese language. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour, and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 months, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Max Lucado writes of this, and he recalls a time when he heard Robert speak. He said, I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay the Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open pages, and I watched people in the audience wipe tears away of admiration. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, I have everything I need for joy. Velcro, he said, holds his shirts together, but joy holds his life together. Notice, he is not saying to rejoice for the struggles, for the trials, for the persecution, for the pain in our life. He is saying rejoice in spite of them. Rejoice in spite of them because there's something greater in your life. The union with Christ. That phrase, your union with Christ, literally in the Lord, is the governing factor in this exhortation. The Lord is the inexhaustible source of joy, and it is only by maintaining the closest possible union with Him that Christians will be able to experience uninterrupted joy. I've heard so many people in my life talk to me about the most precious times that they encountered God, as real as He's ever been to them, is usually during some of their darkest days. I can testify that on a personal level. During the September 11 attacks, we were going through a transition in our own ministry, and it was a devastating experience to experience treachery from leadership above us and betrayal. And I remember those days leading up to it and those days afterwards. My wife and I on Tuesday nights would put the boys to bed early, and we'd put a little music on our room, and I'd lay on the floor, she'd lay across the bed, and we would just pray. We'd say, we'll just pray for 15 minutes, but then it would go to an hour and sometimes longer. as the presence of God would fill that little bedroom there in Antioch and fill our hearts with such peace. We were going through the most difficult time in our life, but at the same time, it was the sweetest in the sense that God was so near to us. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? You don't need to be afraid about everything and anything that might happen to you. You have union with Christ, and Christ is all that you need. And then he says, to make your gentleness be evident. First, I need to give you a scripture here. Acts chapter 16, you have there in your notes. Paul is in the jail there in Philippi. This is at the beginning of this church. That's why this passage is so important to this particular study, is because these people know this experience because their church was built on this event. Paul and Silas get themselves arrested for casting a demon out of a girl. And they're in the jail. And they've been beaten and flogged. And now they're hanging. And with their backs are against these cold stone walls that have been stripped. And they've been beaten. And they're singing praises to God. They're worshiping God. They're saying what we were singing today. Through the storms. How'd that go? Where are you at, Daniel? Through the storms. That's it right there. Through the storms, he is Lord of all. And they're worshiping God. They're celebrating. They are rejoicing in the middle of their trial. Not because they've been beaten. They're not happy about that. No one's happy about that. Oh, thank you for the beating on my back, Lord. Hallelujah. They're not. They're rejoicing in the union they have with Christ. Something breaks free. An earthquake happens. But not only are they experiencing this great miracle and the freedom that could possibly result from that, the man who is the jailer, comes in, sees that the gates are open, pulls his sword, going to kill himself. Paul says, no, wait. And I'll paraphrase. We came for you, bud. Because, see, Paul had a vision when he prayed. He didn't know if he was supposed to go up into Asia. And he tried to go, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbid him. And he prayed, and he sought the Lord. And that night in a dream, he had a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. It's my guess, just my opinion and guess, that the man in that vision was that man who was the jailer. And that not only did he come to save his life that night, but to save his entire family, because that man took Paul and Silas into his own home, cleaned them up, and his whole household became saved. This is the beginning of this church that Paul is writing to. That's how deeply connected these people are. You've seen it already. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he says, make your gentleness be evident to all. And let me go quickly here. The gentleness comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That gentleness, that ability to forbear. That's the thing that always testifies about people going through difficult times, is how solid they stay sometimes in their faith. How committed. That even though they face difficult times and they have low days, there is that, you know what, but God is good. My life is not good. My situation is bad, but God remains good. And so he says, let your gentleness. So you know what can happen is when you go through difficult times, you can get pretty upset. I was with my son at a Raider football game. It was a preseason just recently. And through the gift of my brother-in-law, he sent us over there. It was awesome. And so my son went up to grab some garlic fries. And while he was up there, a lady had been standing in line and she went to give her money. She'd been waiting a while. She finally gives her money. It's a $100 bill. And the lady says to her, I don't have change for that. And so, what do you mean? And so it exploded. I mean, I've been here for a half hour, and you and Michael was just standing watching the drama. Of course, it was entertainment for him because it wasn't his situation. But they were arguing back and forth, and the lady behind the counter was arguing back. Well, I don't need this kind of attitude from you, and I don't need that. And they were at it, man. And Michael was just, you know, this is good, eating his fries, watching this event. But what happens is that when we are pushed. When we are pushed at every side, we can lose it. Anyone want to confess along with me how you've lost it a few times? Someone cut you off in traffic? And you have a few things to say that you need to repent about later? Just saying, right? Maybe you've had a run-in with the store clerk also, and you wanted to wring their neck while they were ringing up your things, right? Okay, listen, you get pressed, you can lose it. And what Paul is saying here, let your gentleness, let your forbearance, let the peace that you live in Christ, let it be evident in your life, because you can demonstrate that forbearance not as a show or an act, but as a result of having been in union with Christ. Let's move on. And then he says, finally, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. You remember the disciples? Well, let's look at that verse there. Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And then in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, love, perfect love casts out all fear. Fretting and worrying does nothing to add to your life. It adds nothing to your life, okay? Instead of worry, believe. Have faith, okay? Instead of worry, have faith. Believe God. Remember the disciples in the boat? Jesus falls asleep. They encounter a wave. They're bailing water. They think they're going to die. They wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we perish? And he comes to and he calms the storm. He rebukes the wave, okay? And then he rebukes them with this word. Where is your faith? Where's your faith? See, because in the storm is where we exemplify the faith. It doesn't show up there. It's where it gets expressed there. Where is your faith? Is it active? Are you moving those muscles to trust? If I had two glasses of water here, or two glasses, one full of water and the other one empty, what would it take to... This empty glass, well, first of all, is it empty? Can anybody, any physicist here tell me that it's empty or not, right? Imagine a glass full of water, a glass here that's empty. No water in it. Is it empty? What's it full of? Air. To get rid of the air, what would I have to do? Displace it with the water. I pour the water in, it displaces the air, and now it's full of water. So it really cannot be empty of anything. It can't be empty of anything. It's full of something. It's the same thing with your life, your faith, fear. It's either fear or faith. It's somewhere in the middle there, okay? And you cannot displace the fear that can come in your life without the activity of faith. It's faith that dispels it. It's faith that changes it. When you take those acts of obedience and faith, that's what dispels the fear. And rejoicing in the Lord is how we do that. It's how we do that. Perfect love casts out fear. Rejoice in the Lord, trust Him. And then finally he says, pray. Anxiety and prayer are more opposite to each other than fire and water. Okay? If you have more prayer, less worry, or more worry, you have less prayer. One displaces the other. You can say, I've been praying about this for a long time. As we pray, it should displace our worry. Let me tell you some of the things that faith is. One displaces the other. Here we go. Someone said that prayer is worrying out loud. Worrying out loud. I mean, when you get fearful and you start just sitting around thinking, what if, what if, what if, what if, that can create a real sense of fear. You're filling your life up with something else. Faith is going out and fear is coming in. How do you deal with that? Well, start worrying out loud. Lord Jesus, I'm afraid of this. Lord Jesus, I'm scared. Lord Jesus, I'm so afraid right now, I can't stop shaking. When you start communicating in prayer, prayer is that conversation. Pray lays aside, let's do letter C there. Go ahead. All right. Pray lays aside anxiety and picks up trust. I got to lay aside one to get the other. I can't hold them both in my lap. There's not room for both. There's not room for anxiety and trust. That's why Jesus says to them, I'm in the boat here. Where is your faith? They can't coexist. You've got to let one go to get the other. Next one, please. Prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 gives us an example. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Prayer is that consistent asking. Sometimes we don't have things in our life because we've never bothered to pray. We think about it, we worry about it, and we conclude that we have prayed. But prayer is a standing before God and to say to God in some way, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, and in Christ's name I pray, can you do this for me? Will you do this for me? Will you change this circumstance in my family's life? Will you change this situation that I am facing? Will you touch my body and heal me? Will you touch my family and heal them? Lord, will you do these things for me? we ask these things in your precious name. Prayer is asking. Don't just think about it. Communicate it. Talk to him. Ask. He said in one place, you have not because you ask not. And then lastly here, it's not just the activity of prayer. It's to whom we pray. Who are we praying to? We're praying to God Almighty that knows all things and has the ability and power to do all things. I want to close with this thought here. The last phrase here, he says, let's go back to the text. Verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've been in some situations in my life that I felt were hopeless. I've held my wife when she shook because the fear was so great. What's going to happen to us? I've lived through those things. Experience God's presence along the way in the middle of those things. Here's the game changer right here. Peace. The peace of God is a game changer. Because it comes supernatural. It doesn't come from anything that you've thought up. It doesn't come from any answer that you've got from some counselor. It doesn't come from somebody putting their arm around you saying, there, it's going to be okay. Peace comes from another world place. It comes from some other place. It says here, it transcends our understanding. Peace, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense that you're at peace right now. Any person in their right mind would be terrified at what you're facing. But the peace of God can come as a result of all these things, of being united with Christ, strengthening those muscles, okay? Of expressing our faith in God, not being caught up in the worry of things and trying to figure it all out, and to pray and to ask. The result can be as you rejoice and rejoice. As Paul and Silas did in the middle of that jail, as you do that, the result can be peace. And in the middle of the darkest moment of your life, suddenly you can just go, you know what? I don't know why, and I don't know how. There's no way possible it's going to be okay. But there is a peace settling over me right now that I cannot explain. And when you're in that moment, you recognize, wait a second, God is real and God is present. Through the power and the work of the cross, He is right here with us in the Holy Spirit. Just as you sang that song this morning, Daniel, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We need to sing that often over our lives. In the middle of our trials, say, Lord, right here in my home, right here in my heart, right here at my workplace, Holy Spirit, you are welcome right here. Come in and bring that abiding peace that reminds me that I'm united with Christ and that if I have Christ, I have all I need for joy and the ability to rejoice. Whatever you face in the next 15 years, whatever you face in the next 15 years, God promises to be with you. He said to every one of his disciples, and by extension to every one of us, he says, I will be with you right up to the end. Right to the end of the age, he'll be with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that on this day we are not just reminded of the terror that came to America, but we are reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness, that you have kept us through things. That we can look back at monuments, Lord, that we have erected because we can remember what you have done as a result, that you have maintained your grace and mercy on us. And I pray that it gives us pause to look again to you, to your grace, and to seek your favor in our lives so that everything that happens from here on out, we will be people of peace. We will be people of gentleness because, Lord, we are united with you and you bring all that we need to experience joy in this life. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.